I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. You remember, we have been in Romans quite a while now, and we entered into that new section of Romans in chapter 12 that emphasizes what it means to think like Christians. And Paul has given us a variety of things to think about like Christians, the church, ourselves, ministry, all kinds of things. He's been talking for quite a while in chapter 14, in the beginning of chapter 15, about how to deal with each other in the church and how our relationships ought to go in church. And yet, now he changes into a completely different tact. Yes, it is still about how to think like a Christian. Yes, it's still about practical things. But now he's beginning to talk to us about himself. This chapter is an eminently personal chapter for the Apostle Paul. He's talking to us about his own heart. He's talking to us about his own desires. Now, Paul was an odd man by any extent of anyone's imagination. Tradition tells us that he was very short. A very short man, that he was likely bald with bulging eyes and a long nose and was very dark compared to us Anglo-Saxon type sitting in here today. He apparently did not have a tremendous voice, and if any of you want to go to heaven and to hear the great preaching of the Apostle Paul, I get the impression that though it was perfectly clear and bold, that it probably wasn't set forth with one of those stentorian voices that you're used to hearing, not a Billy Graham type voice. He was an odd guy. And if he's an odd guy, he qualifies to be one of us. Because we're odd people too. But when he talks about his ministry, you begin seeing that though he may look odd, there's something beating inside of him. He is a revolutionary at heart. Michael Borodin, a very famous communist who actually trained a series of communists in other countries, including Ho Chi Minh, once candidly said to friends the following, according to Kent Hughes, "I used to read the New Testament. Again and again I read it. It's the most wonderful story ever told. That man Paul, he was a real revolutionary. I take my hat off to him." How can you not take your hat off to the Apostle Paul? There was something beating inside of him that is so different than, well, what our daily life seems to be. Now, as we look at this passage, glancing at it in your Bible, I want you to look at something before I even read it. In verse 16, he says that he is a minister of Christ. A minister of Christ. This is not your typical word. Some of your versions might say servant. It's an unusual word. It's a Greek word that was actually used for public servants who had given of their hearts voluntarily to help the city out. Like the president of a social club or a service club in the city, or of somebody who took it upon themselves to rebuild the park on behalf of the city. As some of us have seen even among us. But in time, and by the time Paul was using it, the word began having a religious connotation. A religious connotation then, talking about a public servant giving freely of himself, but on behalf of God. In fact, the Greek word is what we get the English word liturgy from, and liturgists. It became in time a completely spiritual word. Now, why do I point that out before I even read the passage? Paul is talking about himself. And so what's the application today? Well, it's, I guess, to the preacher. And so I'll be aiming at Scott the whole time, right? No, this is a broader thing. It is addressed to anybody who, on behalf of God, serves others. Who on behalf of God wants to share about spiritual things. This has to do with Sunday school teachers. This has to do with any kind of religious leader. It has to do with elders, deacons. It has to do with nursery workers. It has to do with anyone who does anything within the church. But I would like to broaden it even further. It has to do not only with youth directors. It has to do with rearing youth. It has to do with parents. It has to do with grandparents, in that they share spiritual truth with other people. So apply it to yourself. And look at ministry a different way. Because I've been challenged, as I've been preparing this passage, to look at my ministry in a slightly different way, with a slightly different attitude. My grandfather ministry in a slightly different way, with a slightly different attitude. Hear God's word. Romans 15, starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that I find in this passage about ministry, you as parents, you as Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, preachers, anyone wanting to share the word of God, true Christian ministry is sacred. It is tinged with the supernatural. I guess we knew that, didn't we? Do you think of that way when you think about getting breakfast for the kids in the morning? I believe it's sacred. Where do I find that? After Paul opens up in verse 14 with tact and encouragement after getting on them just a little bit, he's a good leader. In verse 15, I've written to you boldly by the way of reminder because of the grace given to me. Now, that can mean not only God's grace to help him and enable him, but it could even be a calling. Sometimes our role within a church is called a grace in the New Testament. By the grace given to me to be a minister, I've defined it already. It's a key word. Of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's his focus. That's where God has called him. In the priestly service of the gospel of God. The priestly service. He reminds us that what he does is what the priest did in the Old Testament. The priest and the Levites that took care of the temple. The priest and the Levites who sacrificed. And he brings sacrifices to God. Do you remember how awesome it was? We are in the time of the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. And how on that one day during the year, there was a minute step-by-step way by which the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood upon the throne of grace, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of God. There were so many different things he had to do, so many sacrifices, so many washings, so many things he had to do that he had to be perfect in all that he did. There was no guarantee that if he missed a step, that he would be forgiven. I've told you before, the tradition says that they put a linen sash around his ankle so that if he made a mistake inside of the throne, inside of the Holy of Holies, inside of the place where he was going to give sacrifice and was struck dead by a holy God, that he could get pulled out. And what Paul is saying is that my ministry is like that. It's a sacred calling. It's something sacred. And what did priests do? Well, priests We're the sacred connection to God, the go-between. Now, I know we're Reformation believers. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. There is the priesthood of all believers. Each and every one of you who are believers in Christ, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, can go directly to God without needing somebody in the middle of us. And in many ways, we are all priests. But priests who go to God when they pray, as you all, I trust, have prayed so far in this service today, they must go realizing the sacredness of what they do. And you, as you go to the world, are priests, a kingdom of priests, Revelation tells us. And as a kingdom of priests, you must realize that you carry with you the imprimatur of the Holy Spirit, the touch of the Spirit, enabling you to go as a sacred go-between. You need to see yourself, every Christian here, young and old, fourth grade, second grade, college kid, older one, one who doesn't do much but sit and go to church. Every one of us are people who are connections to God. When you go to the beauty parlor, you're a connection to God. When you go to the grocery store, wherever you go, you are a priest, you are a connection, you are a pathway, you are a map. Sometimes as a father, that has discouraged me. I am a map for my kids to get to God, to get to maturity. We Thompsons aren't known as a mature bunch. But that's what we are. We are that in the church. We are that. You know, we were traveling just last week, as many of you know, and we were doing all the navigation stuff, you know, the stuff in the cars and the stuff in the little phones. And there's that lady who keeps telling me which direction to go. And I got to where, when I was pulling off to get gas, the particular lady that I was talking to was not happy about that. Get back to the route. Get back to the route. Turn left in 50 feet. Get back to the route. I'm getting gas. She didn't listen. Get back to the route. We ought to be to the world a sweeter version of the little one, the little lady that says, get back to the route. This is how you get there. You grandparents, this is how you get there. Why? Why do you do that? Because grandparents are supposed to? Grandmamas are supposed to spoil their babies? No, priests are supposed to lead. To be a priest, to be a servant, to be a minister, is also to be a sacred vessel for the Spirit, a conduit, a pipe. You see, that's what we're supposed to be. I've given you two commands for the sacredness of what you do with anybody. You're a map and you're a conduit. You know what a conduit is, don't you? It's a pipe. It's the way that water or even oil runs through a pipe. And what I want to convince you of today is that your interaction with your children, your interaction with your Sunday school class, your interaction with your peer group, your interaction with the seniors in high school, your interaction with your college friends, your interaction within the church is sacred. It's sacred. We brush it off. We brush it off. Ah, those kids. Ah, I don't like this person. Oh, I got to go to work again. Oh, I hate the people at my job. Oh, isn't God ever going to find me a new job? You think you're there by accident? You're there to light the place up. You have a sacred calling. Even much more so the elder. Even much more so the teacher of God's word. True ministry is sacred. We're dealing with eternal issues, invisible transactions. We do things that affect forever. All you who are teaching Sunday school, pray for your attitude. Those of you who are ministering in God's name, pray for your attitude. Parents, pray for your attitude. It's a sacred trust. Secondly, true Christian ministry is dependent. Dependent. Now, I don't know about you, but I was taught from birth to be independent. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Take care of the situation yourself. Don't depend on anybody else. Well, here, Paul actually talks about how hard he worked. In other places in the Bible, he says, I worked harder than all of them. And you think, well, humble, come on, Paul. But Paul's just admitting the case. I worked harder than all of them did. But he realizes that he doesn't get any of the credit. He realizes he's not the one that makes it work. Because Paul has a spiritual point of view about his ministry. Paul has an understanding that nothing that he does as a preacher, as a minister, as a leader, and not in Paul's case, but in your case, as an encourager, as a parent, as a grandparent, none of it is dependent upon just how well you do it. Now that's a relief, isn't it? It's a relief, isn't it? But while you're being a person who ministers, you've also got to actively engage dependence upon God. Look at verse 16. In verse 16 at the end, he's talking about being a minister. At the end of what I was talking about is priestly service. Look at the very end of the verse, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go get the Gentiles. I'm going to bring them in. But it's the Holy Spirit that will clean their lives up. It's the Holy Spirit that will call them. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Yes, he said that. Proud of my work for God. Pride goeth before a fall, Paul. No, but look how he says it. Proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And I would like to tell you, if you're a Christian today, there is no greater blessing than to know that Christ has accomplished something through you. It is glorious. Because we are, all of us, if we are involved in any kind of word ministry, any kind of ministry to share anything about God, we are agents of God. We are tools of God. We are instruments of God. We are instruments of God. We are the hammer in God's hands. And sometimes we are a messed up tool. Sometimes we're not the best tool in the whole toolbox. But we are the tool. We are the tool. You know, when I first came here, Amos, in some thought that I might be a golfer, arranged to get me some golf clubs. And every time I've gone golfing, I don't know much about golf clubs. Every time I've gone golfing with people, they say, ooh, nice clubs. And I know what their immediate thought is, the same way I used to think on a basketball court when someone came in with baggy socks and good shoes. Oh, this guy knows what he's doing. This guy knows what he's doing. Yeah, I'll show you what I know what I'm doing. When I shoot an 8 on the first hole on the 3-par downtown, I'm not as good as my tools. And no matter how good those tools are, they ain't going nowhere because it's my arms behind them. It is my inability behind them. Tools got to be good. And I hope you are good. You might be slick. You might have read every book about being a parent, and you got it all down. Hey, honey, when you change diapers, you follow the 6-step plan. Number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. This is what you teach children. Oh, you don't do it that way, honey. Don't do it that way. Don't you know what the book says? You open the book, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, here's the way that you minister to people. Here's the way you share the gospel. I've got the book, 1, 2, 3, 4. You've got to do 1, 2, 3, 4. We are scientists here, aren't we? But sometimes the tool isn't what matters. It's the hand on the tool. It's the hand on the tool. In all we do for others, we must realize that it must be Christ behind us. I have been through much of my life, like many people in my generation, a technocrat. I looked that up. I think I'm using the word properly. A technocrat is somebody who is skilled in the technique. He is skilled in the technology. He is skilled in the how-to. And I have thought as a parent that if I just followed the how-to, do it this way. Oh, James Dobson, I read every book he wrote. I read every book all these other guys wrote. I'd mention a few people whose books that I really liked a lot, but they're now bad people. They don't like those books anymore. I followed every step. In Sunday school, I worked over my material. I've read preaching books. I have a degree in preaching beyond the preaching degree. As grandparents, I used to think, okay, what's my skill? What's my strategy? I am a technocrat. If I just do it right, it will get done. In Christian circles, that's called Finneyism. You just do these steps and it works. But it doesn't work that way. It isn't up to you. That should be good news. That should be good news. It is God who works behind you. And in everything you do that involves the Word, when you have family devotions with your children, when you're telling them about the Scripture, when you're going over spiritual truths, when you're talking to your Sunday school class, it is all about God. But let me put the other story on. Let's get the golf clubs out. Don't forget, He will do it, but you must do something. You do must do something. Oh, let's remember here, He worked hard. He was proud of His accomplishments. And look what He says, I fulfilled the ministry in verse 19. You see, He worked hard. He worked hard. My father taught me if I ever had to borrow anything to return it to the person better than what I got it. And when I was a young man, I had a lawn for the first time in Florida, and I had to borrow a lawnmower to do my lawn. Florida lawns are nasty. And I would do that lawn, and after that thing was over, my father, he taught me how to get a little oil on a rag and clean off the inside and do that. I would take 45 minutes to mow the lawn and a half an hour to do it, to clean the stupid thing up. I began saying, and I need a lawnmower. We need to save this up. And yet I was dedicated, grilled into my head as a child that if I was going to take back that lawnmower to Jim Taylor, I was going to have to give Jim Taylor a cleaner lawnmower than he had. And Jim Taylor got the lawnmower back the first time. He looked up at me. He looked down at me. He said, are you sure this is my lawnmower? Yes, Jim. I did my job. I continued to borrow Jim's lawnmower. And he said it was the saddest day of his life when I finally bought one for myself. Not boasting because I'm a good lawnmower cleaner, but the same thing applies in our spiritual life. You want to be a parent who makes a difference in your life of your children? You got to keep a clean heart. You want to be a Sunday school teacher that touches the life of children? You better be ready spiritually. You want to be a grandparent who gets those little snatches of time with your grandchildren and makes an indention upon them the way my grandparents made an indention upon me? You've got to be ready spiritually. It's a sacred issue, but you also must engage the Lord's work. I'm sorry to talk about my father again, but he had a saying that I used to get mad at, particularly after I became a Christian. He always said, the Lord helps those who help themselves. How many parents, grandparents have said that before? And when I became a Christian, I started, you know, I used to hear it all the time. You know, oh, Dad, I'm so mad about it. The Lord helps those that help themselves. Sort of get tough was my father's approach to things. And when I became a Christian, first thing I did is got a brand new Bible and started looking for that verse. Because he told me it was in the Bible. By the time I was in college, I pretty much realized that he wasn't talking out of the Bible. By the way, it is the Poor Richard's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin. And then finally I said, Dad, it's not in the Bible. Just picture just crazy teenager that I was. It's not in the Bible. And you can't find it in the Bible. An hour later, he comes up into my room with his Bible open. When I saw the Bible open, I said, no. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. No, that's not what that means. It means that Christ strengthens you. And He said, I can do all things. Okay. That's half a point, Dad. God can use you. God can use you. You can do what He's called you to do. You're in the ninth grade. You're in the tenth grade. You're in a relationship that's breaking apart. God has called you to do it. You can. You can. I'm not big on the positive thinking approach to life, but I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul says that Christ can work in you and through you. Now, if you understand this correctly, wouldn't you be a praying person? Wouldn't you be the kind of person who's constantly saying, God, can you get me into this deal and do it right this time? Because if you know that it's not just your technique, it's not just your readiness, but it's the Spirit of God on your heart, wouldn't you spend for every minute prepping for Sunday school, a minute prepping in prayer? I had to make a phone call the other night, not an easy phone call. The prayer time was longer than the phone call. You got to do it. You got to do it. Because we're dependent. The next thing. True Christian ministry is ambitious. It's ambitious. Look all the way down in verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. A quote from the chapter that Scott read earlier today. He's ambitious. What does that mean? He had an ambition. He had a vision. He had a longing. He had a dream. He had a hope. Preachers are challenged with that frequently. What's your dream for your church? What's your vision? What's your hope? Elders need to be challenged with that frequently. Sunday school teachers. You go to Sunday school. You've packed in that Tuesday, that Saturday afternoon prep. And you go in just hoping you don't get embarrassed and do it. Go through. What's your goal? What's your vision? What's your hope? Is it your hope that revival will come and the Holy Spirit will fall upon that class? Why not? What's your hope as you rear your children? What's your hope as you help others? What's your hope? What's your vision? For your child, oh, my greatest hope is that my son will be the biggest star on the football team. And that maybe he will get all A's and get a scholarship to a college and find the right girl and have 5 grandchildren for me and be happy. All good. But why not something even bigger than that? Why not a vision, a hope, an ambition for something bigger than that? How about that He is gloriously saved and will be good in the kingdom of God, that He will be a businessman who brings the highest of ethics and brings the work of Christ to his work? How about that He might be the kind of person spiritually that you always hoped you would be? Do you have an ambition for parenthood? Do you have an ambition for grandparenthood? Do you have an ambition for being involved in your community? You have an ambition for being in the service club, an ambition for being a volunteer at the hospital. What's your ambition? And I believe that if you're somebody who is ministering in some way with spiritual words, your ambition needs to be deep and it needs to be spiritual. What was Paul's? He wanted to preach where nobody else had preached. Police jargon. He wanted to be the first man in the house. He wanted to be the first one in. Wow. What a strange fellow. Going into the middle of a street, in the middle of Turkey, humped over, ugly when by anybody's standards, and he begins to buttonhole people for Jesus. Wow. What a guy. But what about yours? What are your gifts? Maybe you're not first man in. I'm not sure that that's where my gifts lie. Maybe you're not the person who is preaching from the pulpit. Maybe that's not where your calling is. Maybe you're not the greatest of Sunday school teachers. But do you have an ambition when you have the opportunity to open the Word? Nearly everybody in this world has an opportunity to open the Bible or to speak the words of God to somebody in some case. You see, it's not about your gifts as much as it is about your heart. Do you have a spiritual ambition to touch other people? Do you have an ambition to do something for God. When D.L. Moody was a young man, I think he was probably was still working in a shoe store in Chicago. He was told by a speaker, "The world is yet to see what God will do with a man who is totally given to Him." Well, I don't want to put too much emphasis on D.L. Moody, but at the same time, he apparently prayed, "God, let me be that man." I don't think that's just a prayer for an evangelist or a preacher. I think that's a prayer for all Christians. God, help me to do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it for You. Help me to be the map. Help me to be the conduit. Help me to be that which the Holy Spirit flows through. Help me to see power by dependence in You. You see, somebody's got to plant the seeds. Somebody's got to plant the seeds. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says it this way, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." You Sunday school teachers that are exhausted out there, you people on Wednesday night, you go in there Wednesday night and you say, "What am I doing? They're not paying any attention to me. I don't really know my lesson very well." Let me ask you something. Those of you who walk with Jesus right now, some of you may have a story of being a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old who came to Jesus, walked an aisle, said a prayer, and that's when it all began. But I doubt that any of you don't have somebody that when you were 5 years old, when you were 8 years old, when you were 12 years old, there was somebody who showed you the joy of the Holy Spirit, somebody who was passionate about their love for God. And maybe their love for you. I don't think any of us here, can we go through memory lane? Maybe it was somebody who sat in one of those pews for those of you who grew up. Maybe it was a grandfather that struck you. My grandfather's picture is in my office. Maybe it was somebody who struck you in a certain way. My calling is to you, is to be that person. Be that person to the little child that's running through the church. You know, it's your job to slow them down. But your job is to share the joy of the Holy Spirit with them too. You could be that person. I'm talking to teachers at schools today. I'm talking to middle school teachers who pull their hair out every week. Every week. Oh, man. I was in a school board that used to hire middle school teachers, and we just had to keep stuff going all the time because they quit faster and we can get them in there. High school teachers, grade school teachers, I'm talking to you. Maybe you, if some of you who have taught for a long time, have had somebody come back after years and say, oh, you know, that person, you've done so much for me. I was getting my hair cut the other day by somebody. He was talking to me about my church, and I said, you know, he was talking about where he went to high school. And I said, well, I got some teachers from that high school at my church, and I named one. And he said, "You don't know what she did for me. She bailed me out of a lot of tough jams." Be that teacher. Be that catechism leader. Be that elder. Be that person. You see, somebody, Paul has two metaphors here. He talks about preaching the gospel, and he talks about fulfilling the gospel, ambition to preach where somebody, where Christ has not been named. He uses a metaphor of planting, like he does here in 1 Corinthians 3. Somebody's going to lay those seeds, but he also goes on back in our passage in Romans 15. He says not to build on someone's foundation. He is saying somebody's got to lay that foundation. Somebody's got to lay those bricks. He says somebody's got to plant a seed. Somebody's got to lay the bricks. Small or large, each one of us have a part. The encourager at the door. The one who shares an index card with a scripture. My life was changed by one man who shared one scripture with me and handed to me when I was at my lowest. I was just about convinced that I was never going to be useful in ministry. One index card, one scripture. You got any index cards at home? You got a heart? You want to encourage somebody? What's your ambition? Big things? Kingdom things? Who wants to dream with the effect that you, in your tiny little way, can have on somebody else? Well, today I've been talking about sacred stuff. You know, depending on your life, you may think, what's sacred anyway? I don't care about sacred. Spiritual? Eternal? Supernatural? Oh, give me some good morality here, Pastor. I can live with that. But all you talk about is spiritual stuff. Well, the problem might be you know. It might be that the part of you that should be alive to this passage of Scripture, the part of you that is made to connect with God, has been blunted by your own sin and disobedience and rebellion. And how do I know that? Because you and I are all children of Adam, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the worst part about sin is it makes you insensitive to spiritual reality. Is that your problem today? Maybe you need Christ. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to turn from your sins and repentance. Maybe you need to grab onto Christ and say, show me your way. Give me the forgiveness that I need. Take the effect of sin off my eyes. Take me to heaven when I die. Lead me as my King. Some of you might need that. You see, there is a God, and the things of God are sacred. And there is sin, and sin will constantly take you away from the things of God. And there is a Jesus who came and lived and died and continues to live in you today. And there is the reality that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Today, if you hear His voice, don't mess around. This is far more important than all this ministry business. You need to come to Jesus today. You need to open your eyes to the real world, those things that are spiritual, today. Many of you, if not most of you, on this lovely day, though, are Christians. And I am going to repeat it. I think all of you have ministered some time or another in this world. If you've done it for the kingdom, if you've done it with the Scripture, if you've done it with the truths of the Word, it is sacred and you need to treat it that way. And if you've done it and you're discouraged, you need power and you need to be more dependent on Christ and call upon Him to help you. And some of you Sunday school teachers, some of you grandparents, some of you teachers at school, some of you have never dreamed and never had an ambition to be used of God. You see, true Christian ministry is sacred. True Christian ministry is dependent. And true Christian ministry is ambitious. Oh God. Remember Knox. Oh God, give me Scotland or I die. You moms and dads, have you prayed, oh God, give me my children to spend eternity with me in heaven? Or I die. See it with different eyes. And this week, be ready for the opportunities. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask You that we might be Your ministers and Your servants. Father, I confess that I don't measure up to the ankles of what Paul is describing here. Will God give us grace, forgiveness? Those of us who are teachers, church workers, elders, deacons, those of us who are parents and grandparents, give us new attitudes. Help us to see You in the midst of our ministry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.